And now today, as we continue with our studies in the book of Nehemiah, we come to chapter 5. Might I remind all my listeners that these things that happened to the children of Israel in olden times and have been written in the Bible are written there for our instruction. There's nothing wasted when it's in the Word of God. So therefore, there are lessons for us to learn from the things that happened to them and the things that have been recorded here for our instruction, for our learning. Now, in our past studies, we noticed in chapter 4, the work must go on in spite of the fact that there was opposition from without. While the enemy was seeking to get at them from the outside, the people continued to build. Now, it's a very sad picture that's presented to us in chapter 5. Here in this chapter, we're faced with internal difficulties that called for discipline. Before we look at these lessons, let us bow for prayer. Our Father, be with us now as we turn again to Thy Word. We desire to be instructed. We want to learn from Thy Word. So therefore, wilt Thou today teach us the lesson that we need. Grant that we may have opened ears to hear and open hearts to receive, and may we be willing to submit to what Thy Word teaches. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now then, if you have your Bible opened at the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, you can write over this chapter, Internal Difficulties and Discipline. Now may I remind all our hearts today that it is possible to be so obsessed with the opposition from without that we neglect to keep things right inside. May I remind you again that these principles are seen when you come to the New Testament. For when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, you discover that these early preachers, the early Christians, were opposed by their enemies from the outside. But when the devil couldn't stop them that way, then very soon they were faced with difficulties, with murmurings in the inside, and they had to deal with internal troubles in the early church. So therefore it becomes us to realize this, that the devil can oppose from the outside, and he can also disrupt from the inside. That's exactly what we have here in chapter 5 of the book of Nehemiah. You will take note of this, that the difficulties were very destructive. They were destructive of mutual objectives. After all, the people of God ought to be joined together 100% with the same objective. We have a mutual objective. Then they ought to have been characterized by holiness and characterized by fellowship. But the difficulties that we face in chapter 5 of this book were destructive of these three things: destructive of mutual objectives, destructive of holiness, and destructive of fellowship. When such things arise, then it calls for discipline. And when discipline is put into effect in this chapter, you'll discover that it restored unity. It restored agreement. And then we are given a good, godly example. Let us look then at what the Word says concerning some of these things. Verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the death. Then were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Let us pause there for a moment or two and examine this complaint. Now, when you go into the details of this complaint, here's where you find the internal difficulties. See, in verse 2 it says, for there were that said, that is, certain people came and lodged their complaint. Then in verse 3, some also there were that said, and then we have their complaint. Verse 4, there were also that said, and then we have their complaint. Now notice who it is that's complaining and who they're complaining against. The opening statement of the chapter said there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. If you go down through those verses from verse 2 to the end of verse 5, it seems very obvious who it was that was lodging the complaint. They were poor people, and they were lodging their complaint against those that were rich. So it was the poor complaining against the rich. Can you recall what was the first complaint in the church as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles? Wasn't it a murmuring and a complaining about the distribution of the goods? Now remember, in the opening four chapters of this book, the book of Nehemiah, we have seen that there was a work to be done. It wasn't an easy work. One man wasn't fit to do it, but he was able to stir up all the rest. They were united. They said, let us rise and build. As we have proceeded with our studies of these chapters, we've discovered this, that they were willing to build and work and sacrifice, even in the face of the opposition from without, knowing that God was with them and God would help them. Now, there should have been a mutual sacrifice. But unfortunately, when we come to chapter 5, we discover this, that some of the people there were taking mean advantage of the condition of things that prevailed. Now, notice what they're saying. They come and they lay their complaint. They say, we, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. In plain words, they've got to go and buy, and instead of being able to buy with money which they didn't have, they've got to put their sons and their daughters on the market, and they've got to sell the labor of their sons and their daughters in order to get corn to eat and live. In plain words, don't you see what the position is? Their sons and their daughters have been made bond slaves to others. The people who are producing the corn are now saying, give us your sons and your daughters to serve us. And if you do, you'll have corn and you'll be able to live. But their sons and their daughters have been put into bondage. They're in what you and I would call slavery. They're bond slaves. Now that was something that was contrary to the law of God for Israel. You see, they had been slaves down in the land of Egypt. God had redeemed them out of bondage, and they were not to be guilty of putting the members of their own race into bondage with them. That is, no Jew was supposed to have another Jew as his slave. That seems obvious. If God has redeemed you from bondage, don't you be guilty of putting one of your brethren into bondage. Yet here is the condition of things that's prevailing here in Nehemiah chapter 5. The rich have taken mean advantage of the poor and have put their sons and their daughters into the position of being bond slaves in order for the parents to get food to eat. Now, there's another group that come complaining. Some also there were that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the death." In plain words, here were people who owned land. They had their pieces of property, and they had their vineyards, and they had their houses, but they said, "We've had to mortgage them. We've had to hand over the value, as it were, of our lands and our vineyards and houses in order to get food to eat." Now, in plain words, those that had the corn ought to have been bearing a mutual sacrifice with these, for these people had to go and work on the walls, but those who were raising the corn should have shared it out, and it should have been a mutual thing. There should have been mutual objectives, but unfortunately, again, you have people here taking mean advantage. First of all, they got their sons and their daughters. They said, "Now, we want your property. We want your vineyards and your houses. And so if you do that and sign them over to us, we'll give you corn." That was the complaint in verse 3. Now, when you come to verse 4, there's a third group, and they're making their complaint. There were also that said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards." So therefore, they had borrowed money, and the money was borrowed with usury. The result is this: they are unable now to pay. In plain words, they've lost their sons and daughters. Some have lost their property. Some have borrowed money as against what they possessed. And they say, "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. Some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." What an awful state of affairs. Internal difficulties. People taking mean advantage of the prevailing conditions. Now, what can a man of God do in a situation like that? You know, you read verse 6, and if you were to take verse 6 out of context, you might be unable to understand it. But when you look at verse 6 in the light of the context, here's Nehemiah. He has made a tremendous sacrifice, remember that. He left his good job in Shushan the palace in order to come up to Jerusalem and be a leader, in order to lead them in the rebuilding of the walls and the establishing again of the worship that was acceptable to God. He was a true born leader, a man who was prepared to sacrifice. But when the complaint was made to him and he listened to what the people had to say, verse 6 says, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." No wonder the man was angry. Now, what could he do? If the leaders of the people had so sinned, and if they had lost their character of holiness, and they were no longer in true fellowship with the work that was being done, but were seeking to turn it to their own advantage, he couldn't very well go and consult with them. Now, if Nehemiah couldn't consult with those who were supposed to be the leaders with himself, there's only one thing he can do. That is, he can get into the presence of God and can search his own heart. And so he says, "Then I consulted with myself." That means that he had a heart examination in the presence of God. He began to think this thing through. And as he thought this thing through in the presence of God, the man seems to be charged with fresh courage. And here's what he did. He says, "And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, Ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them." May I suggest, here was a courageous man, a man who first of all listened to the complaint of the people who wanted to speak to him. He saw that their complaint was genuine. He didn't brush it aside and say, "Now get on with the work and we'll consider it next year." There and then he saw that this internal difficulty had to be dealt with. It called for discipline. You know, when discipline is called for, it ought to be faced and carried out. It seems to me that at the present time, we've lost our sense of discipline. But here was a man who consulted with his heart, and his heart was right before God. And following his consultation, he had the courage of his convictions, and he faced the men who were responsible, and he rebuked them. He rebuked the nobles, that is, the leaders of the people, and the rulers. These were the people who had been exacting usury from the poor. These were the people who had taken their sons and daughters into bondage. These were the people who took the lands and the property from the people in order to give them food. Now, he says, they were wrong. He rebuked the nobles, he rebuked the rulers, and charged them what to do. Here's what he said unto them. Verse 8, "And I said unto them, We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer." They stood in silence when he charged them. Verse 9 says, "Also I said, It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury." Plain words, he lays the charge against them. He tells them what they've been doing. He shows how unholy it is. And he shows that they're not in fellowship with their brethren. They're taking mean advantage of them in charging them this usury. But now, what can they do about it? Because he sets before us now the cure in verses 11 and 12. You see, it's one thing to put your finger upon the trouble. It's one thing for a doctor to tell the patient what's wrong. It's an altogether different situation when the doctor prescribes the remedy and says, "Here is how it can be cured." Now, if you're sick, it doesn't do much good for the doctor to tell you what's wrong with you unless he can prescribe the remedy. Now, Nehemiah pointed out to these rulers and to these nobles what the internal difficulty was. He showed the trouble. But he says, "Now, here is the cure." And he tells them in verses 11 and 12, "Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them." Then said they, "We will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest." Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Here's the cure. Now, it's one thing for people to be wrong. It's an altogether different matter for them to admit that they're wrong. But here in this case, Nehemiah, you remember, is a man of God. He knows how to lay the case before God. When the enemy came in from the outside and sought to disturb them, he could lay the whole thing before God, and he could encourage the people and get them to go on with the work. But now, when difficulties arise from the inside, he's faced with a different problem. But again, he knows how to lay it before God. But then, not only does he lay it before God, he's able to draw his own people together, and he lays the truth of God before them. And I like to think that these people were prepared to listen to Nehemiah, and they had to admit that what he said was true. This was the word of God. Might I suggest to all my listeners today, we are living in days when so-called professing Christians need to be brought back again to this basic truth that the word of God abides, and the Bible that we have is the word of God. It's not something we simply lift and lay as we like. It's not something we simply accept if we agree with it and reject it if we disagree with it. You either accept the word of God as the word of God, or you don't accept it at all. And when the word of God lays certain basic truths before us, we ought to be prepared to adjust, if needs be, to the standard laid down in God's word. That's what these people did. When Nehemiah showed them how wrong it was, according to the law that was given by Moses, that they were not supposed to do these things, they admitted that they were wrong, and they said that they would restore these things. Then said they, "We will restore them and will require nothing of them." In plain words, they were prepared to have matters put right. You know, that's revival. It's no use crying to God for revival unless we're prepared to put things right between our soul and our God, and prepared to put things right between one Christian and another. If one man has wronged another man, he ought to have that matter put right. And when we have things put right, and we act correctly before God and before our fellow man, you can rest assured the blessing of God will fall upon us. Now, verse 13 says this: "Also I shook my lap and said, So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise." You see, when the difficulties came in and they violated the principles of God, I suggested that it was destructive of mutual objectives. It was destructive of holiness. It was destructive of fellowship. But now, when the cure has been laid before them, and they readily bow their heads and admit this is right, and they agree to do these things, "All right," says Nehemiah, "get it done, or else, if you don't," and he made this little thing before them that he shook out his lap. Then he says, "I want God to do that with you. I want God to shake you out if you don't perform the thing that you've promised." But when they performed it, it brought unity. Again, the people were united. Again, they were in agreement with regards to their objectives. Again, it brought the people back to a state of holiness. But now, if they're in fellowship one with the other, here the closing verses give to us a glowing example. And here is the consequences. You'll notice that Nehemiah's personal example is an example of holiness. He tells them so in these closing verses. Not only was this man characterized by honesty, but he was characterized by hospitality, and he was characterized by humility. May I suggest that when the people of God are going on in perfect unity, then each one will be characterized by honesty and by hospitality one with the other, and will be marked by humility.